Acts chapter 4. We're in a series on the book of Acts, and we have watched the disciples become apostles. We're in the middle of the transition in the book of Acts. Delayed response. You just got it? Okay. I got it. Okay, we're on again. That's great. A joke enjoyed twice. That makes up for some of my really bad ones when no one laughed. All right. We're in the middle of a transition from a strictly Jewish congregation, really, as the early church, into a Jewish and Gentile congregation. And that's what we'll see unfold in the book of Acts. Now, the first 12 chapters, or first 13 chapters, we see Peter as the apostle who is really the looming figure, who is majorly used by God. And then from Acts chapter 14 through chapter 28, we see Paul as the primary figure that God is using. And Luke, the apostle and the writer Luke, is Paul's beloved physician. Remember, we spent a year going through the book of Luke together, and we enjoy this man. The Luke is a fantastic writer of detail and passion for the Lord. He also writes with careful characteristics about the stories. Undoubtedly, he had the apostles to sit and talk to about the first part of the book of Acts that we're going through, and then he was with Paul on most of the occasions that he writes about in the second part of Acts. What we've just been through the last couple of weeks is we've discussed briefly a beggar who was 40 years old being healed. How many remember the story? A beggar had been out in front of the temple almost daily, most likely, for most of his 40 years, begging. And what he did is he looked at Peter and John and he said, "Please give me some alms." May have been a little more demanding than that, but nevertheless, the answer didn't come like he thought. How many of you can understand that as a person bound up with physical affliction for 40 years, undoubtedly, as you're standing in front of or sitting in front of the temple, undoubtedly, upon occasion, at least a few times, it must have crossed your mind, "God, why won't you heal me?" 40 years. 40 years. But this day, he changed this man's plan. And the apostles say, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I do, give I thee." In the name, what did he have to give away? What was his currency? The authority, the power, the name, the life, the spirit of the living Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he goes walking and leaping and praising God. How many would have liked to have seen that scene? There's a party we're celebrating right there. Miracle, power, God, you did something. I didn't expect you to do this. Look at what you've done. My goodness, I have legs. I can run. I can trot. I can dance. I can, you know, all that. Must have been remarkable. Now this healed man gives praise to God. Now, remember we talked a little bit about how God uses miracles. What does he use them for? One of the things, at least, is he gathers crowds. And when the day of Pentecost was come, you have the Spirit poured out on people and a crowd gathers. And 3,000 got saved. Now we have a man healed. How many got saved? Remember what it said? 5,000 men. It only recorded the men. So when you include women and children who undoubtedly were there, maybe what? You have 10, 15,000. In one day, on one occasion, after one sermon, that's a powerful preacher. It's a powerful Jesus. So this man gives healed and gets healed and gives praise to God. Crowds gather. People are saved. The moving of the Spirit of God. This probably took a little longer than the beggar had in mind if he was wanting God to heal him. Now, what do we have as a result? God does something different than what we often think he's going to do. Come on, say amen or oh no. God does something different than what we think he's going to do. So, come on, wouldn't you have enjoyed being the apostles? In the name of Jesus, be healed. Wham! Wow, it happened. Come on, haven't you? Don't you think you feel at least a little bit that way? You know, we pray for people for healing all the time and they don't all of a sudden run up and start running all around and gathering crowds. I would think at least Peter and John would be going, "What? Bless God, I guess I do know the Lord, don't I?" You know, I have that time where you pray for somebody for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all of a sudden they begin to speak in tongues and you sit there and you go, and you're rejoicing like you do this every day, but actually inside you step back and go, "Wow, he's still doing it. He's still doing it." God still moves. But all of a sudden, Peter and John, they didn't get to enjoy this heady moment, if there was one for them, too long, because the status quo leadership said, we're going to shut down this meeting. This meeting's a little too hot in Port Ludlow. We're going to shut it down. And they did, because they threatened the status quo. The meeting was broken up by authorities who put them in jail. Consider, why did these guys end up in jail? They spent a night in jail. Why? Because they said something in the authority and in the name of Jesus. They sat all night in jail because the guy got healed. Isn't that a good thing? You know, you put in prison and in jail the bad people who rob and steal and murder and rape and pillage and plunder. They put in jail this guy, these two men, because they spoke healing in the name of Jesus. Wrong religion was the accusation. Wrong authority. Who gave you this authority? Now, I know I'm repeating some, but we're going to carry on a theme here this morning. Last week, we asked, who are you hanging around? This week, I'm asking, what are you seeing and hearing? That's the name of the message this morning. What are you seeing and hearing? Let's go to Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. Now when they saw boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they what? They marveled. They realized what? That they had been with Jesus. I'm sorry, with who?
Jesus.
And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. What are you going to do? The healed guy's standing right there. What are you going to do in front of this healed guy? Say, no, this isn't true. This doesn't work. What are you going to say? And they really couldn't out loud in front of all the people who are rejoicing and in front of this healed man, they really couldn't say, well, you're not supposed to do that. There's an interesting statement as we look in the scriptures. I want you to see several things this morning, but at the very least, I want you to understand one thing. Miracles can get your attention, but they don't necessarily change your life. Whether or not they change your life is up to you and the attitude of your heart. Now listen carefully. Sincerely, can't almost every one of us in this room admit that we've had a miracle happen in our life? Come on. I mean, you know, I remember I had just given my life to Jesus. I got radically saved at 16. I was a radical dude. I was birthed in revival fire in the north end of Seattle in high school revival, and it was powerful. And I remember, you know, if you really, it's kind of an aside, if you really want to get somebody to pray for you, get somebody brand new who just gave their life to Jesus to pray for you. Because Jesus likes to answer all their prayers. Those of us who've been around a while, he says, let's test you. Come on, ever notice that? Okay. Wow, this is kind of going to be my prop now this morning, Dottie. Did you drop it or throw it for me? Thank you. She's a shill in the crowd. Hey, Pastor Kip. Okay. Anyway, I should do dance. There you go. I better get rid of it before I get too silly. Where was I? Oh, and so there was, I was driving down a road in my car, and there was, it was snowy, it was icy, even in Seattle, and when it gets icy in Seattle, the whole city shuts down. You know that, don't you? Because we don't know how to drive in ice in Seattle. Come to Eastern Washington, we learn how to drive in snow and ice in Eastern Washington. Okay, that's enough said. Anyway, this bus was right in front of me, and I hit an icy spot, and the bus slammed on the brakes, and I tell you, I was probably illegally too close. I cried out, Jesus, protect me, help me, Lord! The next moment, it was like in a movie. I blinked and that bus must have been 20 feet down the road. I knew right away, I have a God who answers prayer. And that's called grace. We've all received miracles. But whether or not those miracles change our life is an attitude of heart. You can testify to me of your miracles, but did they bring you to Jesus? Did you turn and give thanks to Jesus for what he did? Did you surrender to him as your Lord and Savior because he just demonstrated himself to you to show you that he was real? Did you in turn say, Jesus, thank you, I surrender to you? You think you want to question the doctrine of what I'm just saying? You don't need to go any further than to the story of the 10 lepers. Remember? They cry out to Jesus for healing. And Jesus remarkably, dramatically performs miracles on them as they're walking down the road, and they are healed. 10 people received a miracle. What's the point of that story? You remember? Only one came back to give praise and thanks to Jesus. He says, where are the rest? Only one. So miracles gather our attention, but don't always change our life. That's an attitude of the heart. Let's take a closer look. All right, they were bold. They were bold. Say the word, bold. Come on, say it loudly. Bold. Turn to each other. Say, bold. That's just to wake you up. Move, bold. They were bold. The Greek word paresia, dynamite, power released in their life. Why? Because they had been with Jesus. Why? Why were they bold? Because they've been with Jesus. Listen, I want you to know that your life is imprinted, impacted, dynamically shaped by the company you keep. Come on. Your life is impacted, imprinted, dynamically shaped, and changed by the company you keep. I hang around you on Sunday mornings. I hang around you on Thursday nights. I hang around you as often as I can. Some of you go away, shoot and fly. No, I hang around you. Why? Because it just keeps changing me. I'm changed by the company I keep. You hang around your television set all day, you'll be changed by it. You hang around the video all day long, you'll be changed by it. You hang around your internet and all day long, you'll be changed by it. What are you doing in your own time? What are you saying, Pastor Kev? I'm saying I'm going to ask you some dangerous questions. I'm not asking for an out loud answer, but are you watching internet porn? Is that where you are? Are you finding your fellowship in the X-rated stuff? Are you on stuff that's even R-rated that you shouldn't be touching? What you give yourself to and what you keep company with will change your life. All of a sudden, our thinking starts to change because there is a model perspective of belief underneath everything. What you believe determines how you live. What kind of company you keep determines what kind of person you'll be. Come on. I'm just messing around with you now. It's truth, though, isn't it? Did you come to church just for historical teaching, and you want to get messed with just a little? But listen, what are you doing in your private time? These guys had been with Jesus, and it was known. They were bold because they knew him. They were bold because they hung around him. They were bold because they understood what he said was truth and had veracity, had integrity. They talked like him. They sounded like him. They smelled like Jesus. Smelling a little Jesus here. Now, lest you think I'm silly, consider Peter, who tried to hide the fact he'd been with Jesus. Remember? He's warming himself by a fire, and a little girl says, hey, hang on now. You're one of them. You're one of them there disciples. You go, oh, no, not me. A little while later, Peter's still trying to hang around the courtyard. Notice, where was Peter at that moment when he was hanging around the courtyard? He's trying to get close to Jesus, but not be too closely identified. I like to hang around church, but I don't really want to surrender to you, Jesus. I don't really want to be identified. Huh? And then somebody else says, you're one of them. Oh, no, not me. Third one, you're one of them. And what does he do? Begins to curse. Says, oh, no, not me. Peter was known. Pete, you smell like Jesus. Peter, you talk like him. Wasn't that really what they said? That's what the scripture said. You sound like him. Who you hang around changes your life. And they've been with Jesus. Boldness, paresia, all outspokenness, the assurance, the frankness, the bluntness. They could be blunt, outspoken, because they knew the one they were talking about. Now, let me just make one more point, and then I'm going to go on. Unlearned and ignorant men. That doesn't mean stupid men. Please hear me. The Greek doesn't imply that they were stupid men. Now, listen carefully. It does say ignorant is the word idiotes, our word idiot, ignoramus, ignorant, rude, unlearned. What it means is they were unschooled in Greek rhetoric. That is literally what this means. They weren't stupid men. They were unschooled in what the rabbis and the Sanhedrin and in what the Sadducees valued as appropriate public speaking skill. They were unschooled in that kind of rhetoric that impressed people who liked to walk around in ropes but didn't have a life change. They were unschooled as the priestly aristocracy would be. Now, the Greek philosophers prided or took pride in the fact they boasted that they weren't educated in rhetoric and lived simple lives. Now, I'm making a simple point, and this is cool in history, guys. Get this. Luke is writing to who? The Greeks. So the people that Luke is writing to will take joy in the fact that these guys are unlearned and ignorant according to the priesthood. They see that statement and they go, good deal. Then this is somebody I want to listen to. Do you see the point? Unlearned, ignorant does not mean they weren't stupid. They were simply not trained in the priest's way. Now, another arrogant point on the priesthood may be this. If they didn't value the fact that Jesus was their rabbi who schooled them, they would call them unschooled men. Okay? All right. Let's go on. Come on. Go ahead. Sniff at each other. Smells like Jesus here. But listen, they brought these guys into them. Peter and John are now before the priesthood, and the priesthood are sitting there going, hey, that smells like Jesus. You look like Jesus. You sound like him. You talk like him. You speak in his name. We got rid of Jesus. We thought. And Jesus is going, I'm back in my people. And that's exactly the way it is. We're in the book of Acts, Acts Alive, where they said to Peter before he ascended, will you now restore the kingdom? And basically his answer was, it's your turn now. I'm back in my people. The Spirit of God descends upon them in the day of Pentecost, so the Comforter is with them, the Teacher is with them, the Reprover of sin is with them, the Convictor of sin is with them, the presence of God is with them, the peace and strength. Jesus is with them in the Holy Spirit. And he literally was standing in the room with them in front of the people that had condemned him. The leaders are literally beside themselves. Acts 4:14 out of the Message Bible. But with the man right before them, seeing him standing there so upright, so healed, what could they say against it? What are they going to say? They're frustrated. They're going crazy over it. They were so upset, they had to go confer among themselves. Do you know that word confer is sumbalo in the Greek? And it means to combine, to consult, to dispute. This was no small meeting. They left Peter and John and this healed guy. They go off into another room and they're basically saying, what are we going to do with this? This is a terrible mess. We got a man healed out there. And it's in Jesus' name. We thought we got rid of him. Do you see it? These guys were all agitated. They were upset. Because Jesus is alive. And a miracle took place. They're upset because all of a sudden this has left theology and it's become real life. This has left being a verse of the Old Testament and it's become a real human being standing in front of them. This has left being legalism and now it's a miracle. And they can't refute it. All right? Boldness. Number two, miracles. I've basically got three main points I'm making this morning. Boldness comes from who you are with. Being with Jesus. Secondly, miracles, and I've already made the point, miracles can get your attention, but they don't necessarily change your life. I'm here to tell you something sincere and something simple. Not denying Jesus is not the same as surrendering your life to Jesus. Hear me carefully, church. Not denying Jesus is not the same as surrendering to Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says we go from negative, not to zero, but to positive. We come out of sin, not just so we're squeaky clean, but we come out of sin only by the blood and grace of Jesus into a surrendered relationship with Him. The Bible gives you two choices. You are either under bondage to sin or you're surrendered to the master lordship of Jesus. There's no middle ground. Do you understand? Now, what we're talking about is the Bible. What does the Bible teach? As a Christian church, we must stand on what the Bible teaches. Now, the question that the priest is answering is, what are we going to do to these men? Why do anything? A guy just got healed. But they have to do something because of it. That miracle, I want to show you the contrast. Remember the statement, a miracle can get your attention but doesn't necessarily change your life? Listen to the difference of attitude and how somebody can respond to a miracle. The day of Pentecost comes, 3,000 get saved. This man gets healed, 5,000 men get saved. Remember the question the crowd asks Peter when he stands up and preaches? Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? Remember? There's a heart that sees a miracle that then changes and said, okay, what do I now need to do? What do I need to do to be right with God? All right, let's show on the other side. Guess what? The priesthood saw the miracles. The priesthood had a living miracle standing right in front of them. Listen to their question. What must we do to and with these men? Over here, the question is, what must I do to be saved? Over here, same miracle, right before their eyes. What are we going to do to these men? So your attitude of heart is crucial. Boldness, miracles, and the third point this morning is containment. If your heart isn't surrendered to the Lord, you got to do damage control. Now listen to it. Listen to it. Damage control. If you don't accept this Jesus, if you don't let the miracle change your life, you've got to contain the impact. 17 and 18. To stop this thing from spreading any further, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Out of the Message Bible. So this doesn't go any further. Let's silence them. Don't talk to me about sin. Don't talk to me about the blood of Jesus. Don't talk to me about a bloody lamb. Don't talk to me about Jesus being the only Lord and Savior. Don't talk to me about that. Silence! Let's silence them. You blew our status quo. You blew our comfort zone. You blew our thing. Our comfort zone's been rocked. Let me tell you something. Jesus doesn't just rock your comfort zone. He's an earthquake and tsunami to it. Come on, are you paying attention? Jesus doesn't just rock your comfort zone. He's a tsunami to it. He's a tsunami to it. Come on, look at each other. Say he's a tsunami. Don't spit on each other. He's a tsunami to your comfort zone. Jesus isn't a little boy over in the corner you can keep quiet. He says, I own the corner. And when I want to talk, I talk. They threatened him. That word is apelé. Apelé. It means they were menacing and threatening to them. Don't talk about Jesus. Speak to no one in this name, in this authority, in this stead. Don't stand there and represent Jesus. They commanded him. The Greek word is paragleo. And it means don't transmit this message. Not to speak. And again, the Greek word is phlegomahi. Don't utter a clear sound about Jesus. Don't teach. That's didasco. Prolonged form of teaching. Don't teach. Don't speak. Don't say anything in the name of Jesus. I'd say they were fairly threatened. How about you? I want you to cut off this man from your life. I don't want you to go to church. Or if you go to church, I don't want it to influence your life. Go to church if you must. Don't let it change you. Become a Christian if you must. But don't let it mess you up. Jesus instead says, surrender fully. Let me be your master and your Lord. Die to yourself and you'll find true life in me. Don't change. Jesus says, keep changing. So we look like him, sound like him, talk like him, smell like him, act more like him. Listen to the answer after they've been commanded and threatened. Verses 19 and 20. Out of the message, I'll read it. But Peter and John spoke right back. Whether it's right in God's eyes to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. As for us, verse 20, there's no question. We can't keep quiet about what we've seen and heard. We can't keep quiet about what we've seen and heard. Then they threaten these guys again and let them go. They looked, the scripture says, for ways to punish them. They looked for ways to punish them. Listen, because a man was healed. That punishes kalazo, to chastise and inflict pain upon them. But they found nothing. There was nothing they could do. I think the reason we keep growing to be more like Jesus is so at some point we can come to a place where no one can find anything against us. Come on, are you sitting there this morning? Are you at a place this morning where if people wanted to, they just couldn't find a thing to say against you? It's getting a little squirmy in here. Oh, man. Yeah, we go up 15 degrees. What? But see, we keep changing and growing in Jesus and repenting of the things and the attitudes, and we change. So there's nothing to be found against us. The good news is we get to stand under the canopy of his presence and his blood cleansing, and we get to stand there forgiven by grace. I'm not perfect. I'm forgiven. I've got to grow to be more like him. I'll confess it to you. Boy, the other day something happened down in the office, and I was an angry man. I had to repent. I was not demonstrating Jesus. I get to keep changing. Isn't that good? For each of us. What really changes you? We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We learn 15% of what we hear, 50% of what we hear and see. We learn 75% of what we hear, see, and say. Hear, see, and say. We learn 90% of what we hear, see, say, and do. Now, these guys had been with Jesus through all the ups and downs, through his year of obscurity, through his year of incredible popularity, and through his year of rejection, crucifixion, devastation, resurrection, and then ascension. Their own hopes were literally dashed. They were dispirited men and women in an upper room, and then the resurrected Christ comes and appears to them, and their whole life changes again. Come on, can't you imagine what that'd be like? I put my all. I walked with this guy for 3.5 years. I missed all those meetings with Aunt Matilda so I could be with Jesus. Now he's gone. But all of a sudden, he's back. Listen, their lives were so full of purpose and hope and veracity and truth, they resonated with boldness because all of a sudden, here he is alive again, and so are our lives. We know him. We've seen him. We've touched him. We've heard him. We've smelled him. We're close to him. Now, it's not these men's credentials that was important. It's their relationship. It's not credentials. It wasn't theology. That's important. But it was the person of Jesus Christ that resonated through their lives. The person with an argument is at a loss to the person with an experience. Now, that experience must be focused and based on the Word of God. But do you know, really, if you just look up, let's think for a minute. Do you know the most strident arguers among you, or people that you know, at some point will stop arguing as they face whether or not there really is an eternity? At some point, the argument will cease, because eternity for them will start. Where will you go when you die? These apostles had seen Jesus fulfill every word. Every promise he'd spoken was true. He delivered, he healed, and he was alive. He's the same today. If you are here and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, God can do miracles for you all day long, and it won't change you unless you want a change in your own heart and life. The miracles can bring you to see him, but you must choose to surrender to him. He loves you. He loves you. Give your life to Jesus. You'll find life is completely different. I didn't say all is great, but it's different. And it's better. After this service, as we close, I invite you to come. God commands you, I invite you to come. And I'll be honored to pray with you as you give your life to Jesus. If you've never received the baptism in the Spirit and that's your desire, come on up. We'll pray with you to receive that. If you need healing in your body, we believe God releases healing. Come on up and let's pray. Jesus, Lord, Savior, Master, who are you seeing and hearing? What are you hearing and seeing? Because they had been with Jesus, they could only preach and share what they'd seen and what they'd heard. Now, let me give you something a little practical this week. I want you to pray that Jesus will open an opportunity to you this week to speak to somebody about him. I'm not going to ask you to beat their door down and go radically shake them up physically. Ask Jesus to open a door. You see something, Jesus will gently open a door for you. And when he does, enter it. You don't have to be the most renowned theologian in the room to share with them about the Jesus you have seen and heard. Take time with this Jesus and share him. Invite him to come with you to church. Do you understand the root of all true evangelism is simply sharing what you've seen and heard? I know a Jesus who loves me and who loves you. I know a Jesus who teaches us from his word, who forgives, who delivers, who heals. I know a Jesus, and I want to share him with you. What are you seeing? What are you hearing? We could only speak what we've seen and heard.